You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's read our scripture reading in Galatians, second chapter, first two verses. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word. We ask this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless our time together. We're mindful, Lord, of those that are not feeling well and may be on the road, and we pray for their wellness and their comfort. We pray for their safety and their return. And we pray that they seek you for all their needs. That they learn, Father, that there be a longing in their heart like there is in ours as we miss them here this morning. We thank you for the word and the light that it shines on the path that we should walk. May we be daily in it. May we feel like we've missed a meal if we missed a day apart from the word. May we feel the hunger that we should have and the thirsting that we should have for the living word, your Son and our Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus, that he might dwell in our hearts and that we might be strengthened by his indwelling. We thank you, Father, as you tend to that, as your Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us and leads us into all things. These graces, Father, we do ask in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. In Galatians, we studied this before. About 7 weeks ago, we began this study, and it was kind of a timeline of trying to figure out when the writings of Paul took place. Paul wrote 14 books. 7 of those are in the Acts period, 7 outside the Acts period, and what we understand as the prison epistles after the close of Acts. And those 7 books apply to us. I asked the question, why has everybody gone 8? You remember that? It seems like a lifetime ago. It seems like a lifetime ago. And I had to bring my thinking together. I had to stop a minute and think, where have we been? What have we discussed? And I'll try to bring your thinking together. Just take a few minutes. You know, we went back to Acts and we tried to lay down a framework of a timeline, and we found 44 A.D. Turn back to Acts chapter 12, and we found this Herod Agrippa, whom the people thought was like a god. And the worms ate him in Acts chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23. Immediately an angel of the Lord smote him. And we saw in some of our studies, looked at what Josephus had to say, and we looked at the timeline of the 4 emperors who ruled during that time, and we found out that this time was established as 44 A.D. Got that? Remember? Okay, that's trying to put the timeline of Acts together and see when these occurrences took place that Paul talks about. The purpose being that we then see, why has everybody gone ape? Why has everybody gone after the Acts period epistles? A-P-E. The Acts period epistles. And we discuss some of the reasons why. Don't need to go over those now, but you can go back and look at the lessons that began in February and March, and you can see. It was interesting, Josiah, who's here today, was showing me some of the lessons that he's picked up on his little laptop when he's out and about and traveling. And he's met with Champ one time in Houston. I guess that's been probably 3, 4, 5 weeks ago. And he downloaded some stuff. It's kind of interesting what he downloaded. But he's listening to it. And you've got it now. It's on the internet. And those of you that picked this up are probably listening to it on the internet if you get a chance to listen to it. And encourage you to continue to study our website. We're getting a lot of responses to it. Some questions have been asked that are good questions. And there seems to be a dialogue going in the discussion forum or the forum area. And you have that opportunity to go back and see it now. You can also get the tape. You can just call and we'll print up a tape for you and we'll get that tape sent to you if you want to see that too. But Paul writes in the Acts period seven epistles, and we're looking at these epistles and how they apply to the Acts period and trying to establish this timeline. Come back over to Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. You remember Barnabas was one that went and got Saul. Saul, after he'd spent so many years, back up to chapter 1, verse 16, or 17, after the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus, he says, I didn't go up in verse 17 to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. We went back into the Acts. We saw when that took place, and we discussed the events that surrounded that. Barnabas, at that time, was there with Saul. Do you remember when we talked about what that name Barnabas means? His name was Joseph, whom the apostles surnamed Barnabas, because Barnabas is the name for comfort. Comfort. Talked about how often there is in your life and mine the need to have someone to come alongside you and put his arm around you or her arm around you or just to have a cup of coffee and help you through a difficult time. Barnabas was that kind of a guy. And here he says that Barnabas went with him up to Jerusalem. This was after Paul's first missionary journey. Let's go back and look at some of the things that took place in that missionary journey. Come back to Acts chapter 13. 14 years later, 14 years have passed and transpired in the life of Paul. Barnabas went and got him after he went back to his hometown and he brought him back to Antioch. It was at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, that the disciples were first called Christians. And chapter 12, we put our timeline down of when that event took place, 44 AD. And here in Acts chapter 13, now Paul's in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit separates Barnabas and him for the ministry in verse 2. And they sail for this island, Paphos. They run into a sorcerer there, and Paul, exercising the gifts that existed at that time, the signs and the wonders in that encounter against that sorcerer. Then they sail on in verse 14 to Antioch and Pisidia. And Paul begins his preaching in the synagogue. And in verse 16, Paul stood up and he beckoned with his hand. And he said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, listen. And over in verse 26, after recounting this whole event of how God began to deal with the nation Israel, in verse 26, Paul says, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now keep that in mind, because in a minute we're going to look at this gospel again. We've looked at it before, but we're going to look at it again. There was a time it's been many months back. I think it's back in July of last year, we looked at the fact that there were 15 gospels. You may remember that lesson. You may not. It may not have had any more effect on you than, so go there. This gospel, this salvation, is a particular one that we find that was part of the gospel of the kingdom. Paul says over in verse 37, in relating the life of Christ, he says, He whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, this forgiveness of sin, I such a profound impact on my life and on your life when you begin to think about what that means. You know, we had this verse that we read that was our character trait, forgiveness, in Ephesians chapter 4. What an example God has given us. In our own life, God has taken everything that you know and He knows that nailed His Son to the cross. And He has forgiven you. And He has forgiven me. I pause just to let that sink in. We slide by that so readily. We get so much time between salvation and the day that we were reached by Him. And we begin to let that pale in comparison to what we want today. The forgiveness that we had was like the day the manna fell from the sky, when the Israelites were in the desert after they had been redeemed from slavery and bondage. You remember that day in your life that the burden that was on your back was lifted and removed? Do you go back to that when you think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and it said, "Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another"? Or do you carry that burden of that sin that that person committed still on your back? Bitter, angry. Now don't fall asleep on me. I know it's a rainy day. You want me to tell you a joke, wake you up? Do you want to stand up? We'll do some jumping jacks. Think about that. Think about the example God has given us. Husbands, you're not to carry any animosity or bitterness or malice towards your wife. Wife, you're not to let those things creep in and put a wall of division between you and your husband. God's forgiven that. The example He sets for us is the cross. It's a hard one to bear, is it not? The flesh rebels against that. The mind rejects it because the mind demands it's pound for pound. But revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I'll never forget that day at church camp. We're all sitting there. We're out there at what's the name of the place? No, the Gentry. We're out there at Gentry at AIM camp. And see, there's one of those mental blanks. You know, I just vapor like. Hope I don't backfire. The kids were all in line, and they lined up along to get their food, and they lined up down this side of windows, and this one kid was shoving this other kid, and it was really bothering the other kid. He just couldn't get the best of him, and there was Peggy McLean. That little kid, he finally shuffled off, and he was looking down. His shoulders were slumped, and you could tell he was simmering. He was just letting it kind of boil. He was mad, and he just, you know, he looked like he could kick something or hit something. And I watched. Peggy went over there and said, "Boy, you're mad, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You want to get him back, don't you?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "You want to get him real good?" And he said, "You bet." She said, "You know, the Bible, God says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. Why don't you just wait and let the Lord get him? Because the Lord will really get him good." And it was like the light turned on. That little kid said, "Okay." Maybe that's not the attitude we're to have, right? There's a psalm that talks about that. You better be careful. You wish that on your enemy, and the Lord just may remove it from him. But His will in your life. Learn to imitate Christ. That's what He is drawing us to. That's what He's asked us to live. And we wrestle against that because we're inhibited instead of inhabited. Got that? We're inhibited. We're afraid of losing our rights. And we're afraid of what will happen next. You know, they talk about in the kingdom, turn your cheek. And in the kingdom, you can turn your cheek. Because that's kingdom theology, and the Lord will rule with a rod of iron during that time. But today, in the day of man, you turn your cheek. You ain't got enough cheeks to handle all the hits you'll take. You're inhibited because you think the world will think less of you. You know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, 1 Corinthians. You rest in Him and what He says, and you don't worry about the wisdom of the world. You hang on to the simple foolishness of God. You know what the foolishness of God is? It's the cross of Christ. The world thinks that's foolish. And so you're inhibited because you don't want to be thought of as foolish when you're to be inhabited. You're to be indwelt by Him. He's the one who gives you the strength to meet that need for the moment. He's the one that gives you the wisdom and the understanding that you need to have in order to take the next step, to walk through the dark valley of life. The forgiveness of sin. The first thing that came home when that burden was lifted. I had learned many other things before that. I'd looked at creation and I'd seen the handiwork of the Creator. And I'd wondered what it all meant and where I came from and what I was doing. But it wasn't until I received the forgiveness of sin that I became the child. I began to understand then what God was doing. And here in verse 38, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Imitate that. Live that in your life. Don't let walls be built up between us, husbands and wives, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let the devil have a place in our heart. The next time you have a moment where you think that somebody has unjustly treated you and boy, I'm just not going to put up with it another minute. You think of what God has done for you, for Christ's sake. That's what that says. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for who? For Christ's sake has forgiven you. You forgive them for Christ's sake. And then you live a life that evidences forgiveness, which is what God does day in and day out. He removes that from His memory, as far as the east is from the west, never again to be remembered, your sins. That's what Paul's teaching here. But notice it's rejected. Verse 42. And when they were gone out of the synagogue, the people sought these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and it was necessary that the word of God, he says, should first have been spoken to you. That's the Jew. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Not the first turning, but it is the turning of Paul in his ministry. The first turning occurred a couple of chapters before when Peter went to Cornelius. You remember that? And he got called on the carpet for it. Turn back to chapter... Chapter 11. Sorry. Chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius. In verse 28, he said unto them, you know it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed him, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are his witnesses. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. What a correlation there is, there not? But notice it's to Cornelius, it's to Gentiles. While Peter, verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that's received with a lot of fanfare and excitement? No. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision rejoiced with him. Contended. And they said, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them? Mac used to say, oh, what a crime! Broke the law. And Peter reviews the whole matter. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. What were these things? Why, the revelation that God had given to Peter in a dream about the sheep that came down, the four corners, and the clean and the unclean. He goes through all of that, and then the men came, and he went to this man's house, Cornelius. Verse 18 again, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now come back to Galatians. I don't know if we'll get to Acts 15 and we'll be able to study this moment 14 years later today. But I want to talk about in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Galatians. Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That gospel. Paul led by revelation. Paul given the responsibility of communication. Of that gospel which had been given to him. We studied before 15 gospels found in the New Testament. We looked at several of them. We're not going to look at them today, but we are going to study a progressive revelation of the gospel that we have looked at before. And it's not going to be that gospel that Paul teaches. Because let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Remember, John came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In chapter 3. And in chapter 4, when they put John in prison, Jesus then, in verse 17, began to preach and to say, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptic, and those who had palsy, and he healed them. Very interesting characteristic goes with this gospel, does it not? The healing. The healing powers, the signs and the wonders that go with this gospel. Look over at chapter 10 and notice another aspect of this gospel. Look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 10. And as you go, he says, "Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Remember, this is the gospel of the kingdom. And here it is, "As you disciples go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And notice that it has, in verse 8, the healing and the cleansing and the raising of the dead and the casting out of demons. It has that signs and wonders characteristic. But back up a couple of verses, verse 5, and notice another part, another characteristic of this gospel of the kingdom. Verse 5, "The 12 that Jesus sent forth, he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not." It's fascinating, isn't it? When we look at this gospel, it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel as we understand it over in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In fact, if you look over at Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is talking to Peter, Peter absolutely refuses to allow any part of the death, the burial, and the resurrection be a part of the gospel. Peter doesn't even know that. Why is that? Because the gospel of the kingdom doesn't have the death, the burial, and the resurrection as a character of it. It's not a characteristic. Verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Pete, repeat. Pete and repeat. Line upon line, line upon line. Isaiah 29, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. That's the way you learn when you need to be going left, you don't go right. And when you're going right, you don't need to be going left. That's the way you learn. And if this is all old hat, that's fine. Just get it down a little tighter. From that time, it reads in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day." Peter embraced this? No. Look at verse 22. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter have a mental block? I don't think so. I mean, if he did, the rebuke is pretty strong. Verse 23, "He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." I don't think that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was any part of the kingdom gospel. Go back, or go on over to Mark chapter 16, next book. We're going to add another element, another characteristic to this gospel. And again, you may wonder why I'm taking a little more time to go through this again. It's just to reiterate and to repeat the things we should know. and the things we need to challenge. Particularly nowadays, you hear a lot about this prayer we talked about earlier, Jabez, and they all talk about the kingdom, that I might be benefactor of all these wonderful, glorious gifts that God had, that He gave to Jabez, so I might have them, so I might further the kingdom. Verse 15 of chapter 16 of Mark. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice before that it was limited. To who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where was that? Matthew chapter 10. Well, now it's to every creature. I didn't say that. I read that. There's a change. Notice in verse 16, another change. And he that believeth shall be saved. Left out baptism. He that believeth and shall be baptized shall be saved. See how the gospel changes? Now, Paul, when he's here in Galatians, come on back to Galatians, I think that's enough of a lesson that if you're challenged to communicate what God has taught you, you can go back to those passages and you can take those passages. You can demonstrate to somebody who begins to shower kingdom blessing request upon you that, you know, instead of that little beautiful marble, you'd rather have this 10-carat diamond. Show them that. Paul says in verse 2 again, Galatians chapter 2, I went up by revelation communication unto them that gospel. It's that gospel I want to spend some time with next week. We're going to look at that gospel because that gospel will take us through several of the books Paul writes in the Acts period. It's that gospel that we confuse with the prison epistle mystery. In most Christian circles today, we just kind of run them all together because we don't set that timeline out and we don't see what God's dealing. God deals in Revelation and He has dealt with us in Revelation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Back at verse 17. Here's Paul's prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, you know, glory is so intricately wrapped up and entwined with the calling in the heavenlies far above. It's hard to separate the two. He says over in Colossians, when He shall appear in glory, we shall appear with Him. When He who is our life shall appear in glory, we shall appear with Him. To the praise of His glory is a phrase here in chapter 1 that He repeats over and over. So here it is, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It says knowledge, but it's the epigenosko. It's the full knowledge. It's the acknowledgement. That's really the word, the acknowledgement of Him. Why is that? Because in chapter 3, verse 9, the things that God has revealed to Paul and that he is praying are revealed to us, are things that were not kept secret or hushed up. But things in verse 9, he says, were hidden in God. Now, that gospel that Paul talks about in Galatians, that gospel has been hushed up. And let me take just a quick minute, okay? And then we'll quit. And I've got a little story I want to quit. But go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the Song of Moses. And remember when Peter went to Cornelius and they called him on the carpet in Jerusalem and chastised him for what he did, for taking that gospel and salvation to the Gentiles. And Paul, we'll see in chapter 15, gets the same treatment. That wasn't something that was hidden in God and not revealed. That's something that was a part of God's plan. Deuteronomy 32 in the Song of Moses in verse 21. Verse 20. God said, I will hide my face from them because they rejected the rock. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, so I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Go back over to Romans chapter 11, and we see the fulfillment of this, and we saw the working out of it there in the city of Antioch when Paul preached. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they, the Jews, should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come into the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. See, it wasn't anything that was hidden in God, never revealed before. We can find this kind of activity all through the Old Testament. We go back and we can find it. In the prison epistles, the thing God gives to us, He says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, have never been revealed today as they are revealed. They were never revealed to His holy apostles and prophets as they are now revealed. And it had been given unto Him to complete the Word of God. And that's what this revelation is. And that's what He prays that those who read and who study this be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full acknowledgement of who Christ is. And He goes on to talk about who we are in Him and the blessings that we receive and the power that is given unto us who believe. You read that prayer and you got yourself a 10-carat diamond. There's a man that was in the hospital, and for some reason he could not see his child. Son could not come into the room, could not have any visitors, this disease that he had. But he could sit there at the window and he could see his child down there in the waiting room. And when the child was coming one day, the man was working and carving on a little boat. And he carved and carved and carved, and he fashioned this little boat out of a block of wood. And he gave it to the nurse and he said, when my little boy comes, I want you to give this boat to him. And the day that little boy showed up, the nurse went down and gave that little boy that boat. And that little boy just took that boat and he was just moving it through the water and turning it around, woo-hoo, going left and right with it, just having all kinds of fun with that little boat that he had given him. And then he'd stop and he looked at that nurse and he went over and hugged that nurse and said, thank you. And all the time, the father's sitting up there in the window and he's looking. And his heart's crying out, I made that boat. I made that boat. I gave that boat to you. And the tears began to well up in his eyes. He began to knock on that window to get his little boy's attention. And finally, the little boy couldn't hear him, but finally the little boy stopped and the nurse looked down at him and said, hey, wait a minute. I didn't give you that boat. That boat comes from your father. Look up there. Look at him. God's given us something that's special. Let's don't overlook that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness that is evident in everything that you've done in our life. Well, sometimes it's been hard. Sometimes we've gone through the water and the flood, and some through the fire and some through the blood, as the song says. It's rocky ground sometimes, it's steep hills, but you're good. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. There's no variableness in that, in who you are. the gifts and the calling are without repentance, may we pay attention, Father, to the calling that you've given to us and the gift that you've blessed us with. May we not put our eyes in a way of coveting upon that which belongs to another. But may we reach out and embrace the gift that you've given us, the joy of the calling in the heavenlies far above. May we, Father, be faithful. Be faithful to that stewardship. And this we pray, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.